Good morning.
Good morning.
Nailed it. You all did a great job. Yes. Yes. It only took us one try this Sunday. Welcome, everybody, to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. We are so glad. I personally am so glad to be in the house of the Lord right now, ready to lift up my worship and praises to a God who is worthy. So I hope that your spirit is right. I hope that your mind is right. And I want to challenge you, if you are not a born-again Christian, if you are here as a guest, if you are here out of curiosity, if you're here without knowing what church is all about, I want to encourage you today to be listening closely and see where the Lord leads, because it could be the day of your salvation, and what a day of celebration that would be for all of us. So I'm glad you're here. My name is David Green. I am the youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and we are thrilled to have in our pulpit today Asa Greer with us. He's going to be here in just a few minutes. I know those of you who are longtime members of our church are thrilled to have him in our pulpit this morning, and those of you who may Maybe you don't know Asa, if you're a guest here, you are in for a treat this morning. So Asa, we welcome you. We're glad that you are here. And I just want to, before I turn it over to Danny Gallion, to encourage everyone about Friend Day next week. I want to thank the church from the bottom of my heart for your support of our students. Our fundraiser yesterday, our pancake fundraiser yesterday, was a huge success, and it was because of many of you. We are taking, this is going to be our third trip to New York City for our mission trip. We're taking the largest group we've ever taken. We're taking 35 people this year on a summer mission trip. Yeah. I am telling you, God is all over this. So please go ahead and be in prayer for that we see lives changed in New York City this summer. But thank you so much for your support. Danny, it's all yours. Come and encourage us this morning.
Friend Day. When's Friend Day?
Next week.
I didn't get what Dave got. When's Friend Day? Next week. Everybody got a friend? Everybody been to the malls looking for people? Have you been in your annuals looking at the people you graduated with? No, okay. How about social media? How many people know how to get there? Facebook. Everybody on Facebook? Everybody know how to get to Facebook? Everybody been on Facebook, all about that? How many friends you got on Facebook? How many friends you guys got on Facebook? 100, 200, 300, zero? Oh, man, you got to get people on Facebook. Anyway, invite them on Facebook next week. I've got to tell a friend day story, and it involves Asa Greer. Unfortunately, sorry. Asa and I worked at Kroger, and actually, I told a story about Friend Day last week. Well, this is another Friend Day story, and I asked Asa if he'd go with me. He was, you know, you're in high school, or you're just out of high school, and you're looking for a mate. So I was dating this little girl, and she had a sister. So I said, come on, Asa, we'll go, and we'll go meet this girl, and actually her name was Lydia Patton, and well, that's who we ended up marrying, you know. So that's what friends do. They actually invite people to go meet people that lead to church. And Asa was saved. He started coming to church here, and here's the product of a friend. So That's what you have to look at. You have to look at what's going to happen eternally. I mean, this one decision can make the difference in an eternity. So if you know somebody, try to invite somebody. Try to invite several. I'll tell you the truth. My family that was going to come, they backed out on me. She had to go out of town on business. So I've got another family that's coming, and they said, "Oh yeah, we'll be there." That's all you can do. Just invite. And we've got all kinds of orange on the board, so that's a good thing. But next Sunday, if you bring them for Sunday school, I know there's some Sunday school classes are having breakfast, and we're trying to encourage everything, so it's going to be a good day. Brother Bob Smith, Paul is all excited about him. He said he's really upbeat. Everybody will really like the music, so we're really looking forward to him coming too. And Paul said he's going to have a really great message. So Friend Day. Be here.
Ask our ushers to come forward this morning in preparation for our prayer time and offering. On our prayer list this morning, we have several people. First of all, in the hospital of King's Daughters, pray for Jack Hillard. Jack's having some health problems. He was supposed to go home Saturday, but just didn't work out. He's experienced a setback, so pray for Jack. Also, pray for Verna Cottle. This is Rita Clark's mother, who was admitted this weekend, not doing very well. Pray, too, for Jim Ryan. Jim is still at the Kingsbrook facility, so pray for him. And pray for Frank Bricky. This is Clifford and Ralph's brother. They've gone to visit him today. He has just been sick for a long period of time now, not doing well, so pray for him. And pray, too, for our outreach. Pray for our search team. Pray for all the ministries of the church. Our Awanas are getting ready to finish up their year. They're going to be having a closing ceremony here in a few weeks. So pray for them, but we just appreciate all of those who dedicate their time to serve behind the scenes, especially. So pray for all of our ministries. Brother Dan Green is going to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to meet in your house. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word proclaimed. Father, to hear it lifted up, to study your word, Father, about in our words, in our deeds. Father, we're just thankful for each and everything that you give us. Father, we know that everything comes from you, and we know that our whole purpose, Lord, is just to glorify God while we're here. We thank you for this opportunity to give back a small portion of that which you've given us, and we thank you for this opportunity to give it in our tithes and our offerings at this time, for it's in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Savior, face to face, part may be. Whether out to our beholding, Jesus Christ to die for me. Face to face, I shall behold.
Brother David Pinkston is going to come and lead us in prayer before our sermon this morning. Brother David?
Let's bow our heads.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning to first give you the praise and the glory, Lord, for who you are.
As we sang earlier, worthy is the Lamb, Lord, and that is you. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. And Lord, we offer that to you this morning. Lord, too often we stand up here and just ask for things from you and don't praise you enough, Lord, and that's a mistake that we make. But that's what we're here today, is to worship you and to praise you. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that you will prepare our hearts for the next man that you will have to fill this pulpit, that you may be preparing our hearts to receive his words, that you make it clear as to who this man is. Lord, I pray for him, that you may prepare him. We do not know who he is yet, Lord, but you do. We ask that you prepare his heart and to put a burden for our church on him, a burden that he cannot oversee or ignore, and that both sides will know that it is you working and that he is the man that you have chosen for us. Lord, I pray for our staff, that you may continue just to bless them and guide them. Help them to be able to show us how to serve you better and to just give you the praise and the glory and to lift up your name in many, many ways. Lord, I pray for Brother Asa as he is filling our pulpit this morning. Lord, as you have already, through your Spirit, spoken to him in his preparation, that we may again be receptive to your words. Lord, that we may grow stronger and learn more so that we may be able to help further your kingdom. These things I pray and ask in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. What a privilege to be here today. Thank the Lord for all that he's done in my life through this church. Sometimes, yes, Danny, you're my best friend. I can say that because my wife's here today with me, and I thank the Lord for that, Lydia, and then my son Thaddeus, who many of you have been praying for. I won't ask you all to stand, but raise your hand if you will. Amen. All right. There they are. For those of you who don't know much about us, I was saved at this church back in the day and learned how to minister and go out and share the gospel. And I remember a lot of guys that I would go out with, and my prayer life was enhanced because they didn't know how to drive very well. And it wasn't George, but anyway. But we did, and I grew in the Lord and grew in understanding of what it means to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world. And the Lord, out of that, called me to preach, and I began to preach the gospel, and he called me to go to seminary, and I went to New Orleans Seminary and served the Lord there, and many of you supported us and have supported us over the years. And from seminary, I went on to pastor a church in Mississippi, and then came to Frankfort, Kentucky, and pastored a small church there and worked for state government for a while. And from there, the Lord just opened up the door to fulfill a calling that Lydia and I'd had to go to the mission field. As many of you might remember, or maybe not, you sent Lydia to Lima back when she was a teenager, back when we didn't just get up and go to another country. She went to Lima, Peru, and served as a missionary there for 6 weeks. And it was during the time that we were dating, and the Lord really impressed on our hearts even then that he wanted us to be missionaries. And so we left, and we went with the International Mission Board, our Southern Baptist Mission Agency, which is still the best in the world, and one that you support every day when you give a dollar in the offering plate. Part of that dollar goes to support the cooperative program that supports almost 4,800 missionaries around the world. And we thank God for that. And we were a part of that. For about 14 years of our lives, we served in West Africa in the countries of Benin and Cote d'Ivoire, and then we left and went to France, and we had the privilege of serving the Lord in Paris, France. I know it was a tough assignment, and we would celebrate our anniversaries under the Eiffel Tower and all that with the little coffee shops and all that. We did do that, didn't we? And But the Lord called us there to serve, and we shared the gospel with the Unreached People Group for the last 5 years we were there. And then the Lord moved us home and had the privilege of serving here as a director of missions for a a number of years, and then moved to Atlanta and served outside of Atlanta, director of missions. And then almost 8 years ago, believe it or not, the Lord called us to that sunny state of Florida. And we kind of stuck there. It's the longest we've been anywhere. And the Lord is blessing our ministry with 52 churches. I'm sometimes called the church doctor. We've had our problems, and we've had our difficulties, and we've had our victories too. And we thank God for every single one of them as we walk together with the churches and sharing with pastors who are hurting and people who are hurting, churches who are hurting. And the Lord has just opened up all kinds of different doors of ministry there. And we've been able to go the last 4 years back to Paris, France, and serve there a week or 10 days at a time, even taking two of our grandchildren to serve the Lord in missions there. And believe you me, Thaddeus' son, Alton, he's a great little evangelist, and I'd take those little Hot Wheels cars with me and little toys, and he would find somebody that spoke English. And he found a little Chinese boy that was living in France that spoke Chinese and English and French. And so they partnered up, and they would share the gospel with kids everywhere, giving them those toys and telling them about the love of Jesus. And I have had the privilege of baptizing my two older grandchildren, and I thank the Lord for that. That's a little bit of history of what the Lord has done through this church and with us. And we continue to thank God for your support of us over the years. And we just remember those times when we were in great need and seeking and praying and asking God. And Rose Hill would just bless us in some way, either with a visit, with a phone call, with prayers, with money. And you have been a great support, and we'll never forget it. And we thank God for it. And you who are new here to this church are part of that effort to support and help missions around the world. And continue to pray that God would lead the right man here for Rose Hill for the future. The future is so different from the past. But the message is still the same. And you know, you have to relate to the young generation today in a different way than you did in the past. And there's no compromise of the message. I did send a picture, and they were afraid to put it up, of me and my Mickey Mouse hat. But I have my disaster relief shirt on. We are very much part of disaster relief. And by the way, y'all ought to call Florida and ask them for some money, because we haven't had a major disaster since I've been there. We keep praying. Well, don't ask my churches that, but anyway, you ought to call them and ask them. Maybe they'll give you a few $100s. But anyway, just a note. I wanted to thank you again for the privilege of being here today. And as we open God's Word today, I want us to look in Romans, the 3rd chapter. Now, we'll look at pretty much the whole chapter, but this morning I want to read Romans 3, beginning with verse 10. And as we look at this, and as we hear God's word in our hearts and minds, and as we see them on the screen, I want you to think about the verdict: guilty. Guilty. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. For where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to you and open up your word, Lord, we search it, Father, to know its truths. And we seek your Spirit to move upon our lives, Lord, that we might be changed for now and all eternity. And God, I pray that if there's one here that's never trusted you as Savior, that today would be the day that they would see truly how guilty they are before you and how they're in such a need of such a wonderful Savior. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our daughter Jessica, many of you remember her, has three children. A six-year-old, Ari, a five-year-old, Juliet, and a one-year-old, just over one, Aiden. For her son's birthday, for Aiden's birthday, she made cupcakes the night before the celebration. She put them on the table, all iced up, looking beautiful, just getting ready for the birthday party the next day. Well, the next morning she woke up and discovered that some of the icing had been licked off of those cupcakes. Now, she knew it wasn't her old dog, Zizo, because he couldn't climb up that far, and she knew it wasn't Aiden because he wasn't walking around much yet. So she had a clue. It was either her husband, Ryan, or it was her two girls, and so they began to question everyone. Now, one of her girls is Juliet. She's a little more mischievous than the older one. And normally when something like this happens, boom, you say, it was Juliet. We know it was. And so mom began, as a good mom, to question her. Oh, mom, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And then she started blaming her sister. And then her sister said, no, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It was Juliet. And Ari and Juliet were arguing back and forth. And finally, conviction fell upon little Ari, our little sweetheart, most beautiful granddaughter in all the world. I'll arm wrestle you for it. But she was the one. Guilty. Guilty. Surely not. Guilty. And this certainly became a great learning time for her and a chance for Jessica to share with her about the love of God and Jesus' love for her and the sacrifice for sin. Sin in a six-year-old. Guilty before God. In the scripture, we read of another story where a man of God was confronted by the prophet Nathan, that man of God, David, who was a man after God's own heart, who had been blessed by God over and over, but he went after another man's wife, and he had the man killed, and he took this wife as his own. And Nathan, as he described to David in this beautiful story of how a rich man had taken one single lamb from a poor man and used it as a sacrifice, and David said, the man shall die, and Nathan looked at him and said, you are the man. Guilty. Guilty. The Bible tells us in this passage that there is none righteous, no, not one. I used to struggle so much with that word righteousness because I knew myself. I knew who I was. I knew what I did. I knew, oh yeah, I had become a missionary. I was a preacher. I was out there serving the Lord and sharing the gospel. But I knew myself. And I knew that I did not measure up to anything that I did could ever measure up to some kind of righteousness. But I couldn't explain it. And I veered away from this word and didn't even want to think or talk about it until I began to read this passage in Romans and I began to understand what righteousness really means. And many of you, I pray this morning, will be so hit with the Spirit of God that you too will leave here understanding that righteousness has nothing to do with what you do for the glory of God. What? You mean all that stuff I've been doing, all that money I've been given, all those $2 a week that I get, has nothing to do with my righteousness before God? Absolutely right. Well, how can this be? Well, let's look at the scripture and see how that can be. You need to consider your established state. Look at the Jews. They were established before Almighty God. And I look at the world today and how people observe the Jews, and they talk about them being a people of God. But according to the scripture, the Jews are going to come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus the same way that you and I. We're going to come to God in righteousness before God only by believing in Jesus. There's no other way according to the scripture. But yet they were a chosen people, chosen by God to show the world who God was. They had the law. They had His words. They had His miracles. Their lives were full of His miracles. And yet we read in Ezekiel what happened to them, even though they had all this closeness to God. In Ezekiel 36:20 it says, "And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are a people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of the land." They had profaned the name of the Lord. It says, "But I had pity for my holy name," the Lord said, "which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen wherever they went." They had established and were established by God as a people of God and were given opportunity over and over again to serve the true and living God, but they messed it up. They messed it up. And then came along the Greeks, the truly learned ones, those that knew about all kinds of gods and went after and served all kinds of gods, and they studied and they discovered new things, and they were a society that was growing and getting richer and getting better and bringing society up. But they too had, even as Paul went in his journeys and he saw all these gods in the tomb and the one pillar to the unknown God, who was God Himself. But then look at us today. It's amazing to hear the statements today. Our government makes a statement that says to rid the world of ISIS, which is an Islamic terrorist group, who read the Quran, who follow the Quran, he says that all you have to do is give them an education and a job, and they will automatically change. Guess what? Not according to the scripture. But how about you and me? We establish our own God. Do you think it's ironic that one of our gods was defeated the day before Easter? Anybody ever think about that? I did. Nights during this season, I would stay up late and I would just give up my time, and I would do everything I could to get that game and to see it. And many of you gave up your time and a lot of your money and go to see the games and all that stuff. But we kind of sort of have them as a little god. I read a commentary once on this scripture that said that we sometimes are seen in this world we live in to follow the different gods of old, like Ishtar, who was the goddess of love, and we follow the cinemas. We see all over Hollywood how really not to do family, not to love, But yet we follow and we worship the actors and actresses because they promote some way happiness and love. Then there's Nabu, the patron of science and learning. Think about Nabu University. All our troubles are going to be found in the study and research at all the great universities. Oh, we must get that degree so that our world will be better, so we can research and find the cure for cancer and other things that are plaguing our society. And we began to worship the education. When you think about that for a moment, remember the glory days of this church and the man that led this with a high school education, because he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and still does to this day. Oh, education's important. And I don't knock mine, and the Lord's working on me to keep on going, and I'm telling him I'm too old. I can't hardly remember some of your names. So if I look at you and go, okay, hello, tell me your name, that'd be nice. But then in my 52 churches that I work with, I don't hardly ever go to Walmart because people are all the time talking to me and I'm trying to figure out their names. But education, yes, is important, but it's not to be worshipped and not to be thought of as the end of obtaining some kind of righteousness for this world. And then there's that god of war and hunting, the god Nergal. And then there's Nergal Stadium, or Commonwealth Stadium, or I don't even know the name of the Florida place. Oh, anyway, that's where we go and get all excited. And we'll go and listen to all kinds of weird music there, but we get excited about our team. And we get all excited about what our team's doing. And we forget that maybe, just maybe, our established state and our righteousness before God is because we're seeking to have fun some way, somehow, either in our own glory of glorying in how good we play sports or how good our children or grandchildren play sports, and we get all caught up in that, and we'll do more for that than we would any for the glory of God. Then we begin to hold our own set of rules. Oh, we've learned them along the way, and we hold on to them dearly. Let me tell you something. Churches are dying all across this country because they've decided to hold on to their set of rules and not God's rules, and they're going to do whatever it takes to hold on to those, even if it takes closing the doors of their church. Examine your rules. Those things that you can let go of, so that God could be glorified. Because you see, we've made ourselves the center of the universe. It's all about us. It's about the way I worship. And the way I understand and see God. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm open today, and I'm just ready to hear your word. Believe you me, working with 52 churches, I hear some boring sermons. But I have to see God in the middle of it. I hear some wild and crazy music. But I have to see God in the middle of it, because that's why I'm there. To worship the Almighty God. But yet if I hold as myself and myself being important, then I'll stay away from that church and I won't go there. And then they can die and they can get all messed up and I'll never know about it. And then I'll say, well, I don't know what happened. We kind of tend to slink back into the have it your way in the 70s. Young people, that's the way it was. We had it our way. You know, hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Oh, some of you don't know what that is. I'm sorry. See how bored they are already. But we want to have it our way. But today, it's become, I deserve it. It's my right. It's my right to have all these things, even before I'm ready to have them. It's my right. I was talking to a little preacher the other day. I say a little preacher. He's been in the ministry a few years. And I was laughing at him. He said, I got all this education. I got all this experience. And I'm stuck in this little place. I was going, God bless you. I was going to take his resume to Florida. Guess what? I don't think I'm going to yet. You know, it's not where you're stuck. It's not where you are. It's not what life's dealt with you, because it's not all about you, but it's about what the Lord will do with you in the middle of that. So you're guilty of yourself. So, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We consider our own estate, our own place, and we consider us as searching after what makes us feel good. Next, we see that we're condemned in our misunderstanding. God condemned the Jews. Flat, simple. He tore them out of their land. He let the foreign armies rush in and take over China, Muslims. That's a thought. But they misunderstood. Oh yeah, God gave them rules and he gave them a way to follow him and a way to have a relationship with him. And they decided to go after other gods. And so God brought condemnation upon them. They had to leave the promised land. They left a land of privilege. They even stopped reading his word. We certainly live in a land of privilege. Privilege. I know, I've been to 2 weddings in the last 2 weeks. Wow, what a land of privilege. What monies flow. Wow. But God took his people and condemned them and tore them out of his promised land. But God is just. And he will always punish sin. Always. And he will turn his back upon sin. He hates sin so much that he sent his only son to live on this earth and then die on that horrible cross. That's how much he hates sin. And the scripture tells us that there is none that seeketh after God. Sin has left man with a warped self-will. Sin has left man with a bent to evil and disobedience. Sin has turned man sour. And man cannot truly function as intended. We're condemned. Nothing we try can make us righteous. No schooling, no life experience learning, nothing. Nothing. Paul says it so clear, when they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. When you go and you share the gospel, when you ask somebody this question in your own personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? When you ask them that question, they'll begin to tell you how good they are, what they do, how they've helped out somebody lately, how they've given money. Even the other day, we're trying to buy a car. Oh, my goodness. That's a horrible experience. I mean, you got money to spend, and you can't spend it. And for my wife, that's a real horrible... No. But a guy walks in, you know, we're trying to do the deal, and he rips out a big cuss word, and I look at him. I said, you ought to understand your customers a little bit before you start doing that. He gets this look on his face, you know. And I said, yeah, I'm a preacher, I said, you probably ought to learn to say different words. It might help you. I said, by the way, when you attend church, where do you attend? He, but I don't. But I do good things. And he started telling me the good things that he did. did. And, I got my own beliefs too. Ooh. Some of you might feel that way. I have my own beliefs. Your own beliefs are going to send you to hell. There are none righteous, no, not one. There is none good. We're guilty. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. You go, boy, preacher, I didn't come here to get beat up today. Well, I didn't either, and I didn't want this to be a beat up message. But this is what the Lord laid on my heart to say today, because there is the good things that are coming. Because in your guilt, we can conclude that there is only one true way to righteousness before a holy God. But what are the chances that a God will grant justification to a people who have not earned it and don't deserve it? Well, that happened. It really did. We are made known sinners by the law. We see how far short we fall of God's laws and God's glory. And we make a big hubbaloo about the Ten Commandments and all the things that we shall not do. And I'll remind you, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after, you commit adultery. So we make a big deal about the Ten Commandments, but we can't keep them. But we have a God of grace. And He doesn't tire of us. You ever get tired of your husband or your wife? I don't. But do you? And you just throw up your hands and say, I give up. I don't want any more to do it. And some of you in your lifetime have done that to the point of divorce. And some of you do that in relationship to your children, and therefore your relationship to your children are broken off, and you don't call them, you don't hear from them, you don't know what they're doing. Because you've had enough. Thank God He still is knocking on our doors. He's knocking on some of you today, even now, and He is not giving up, and He doesn't tire of our sinful ways. He just wants to love us back into the kingdom of God to serve Him. He is a God of grace. Oh, but He gives us freedom. I know that's a dangerous word for some people. They don't like to think that man really has a freedom to say no or yes to God. And I'm not here to debate that. But I know that as a 17-year-old boy, when I was introduced to the love of God by a little girl I took out on the date and tried to do something with, and she brought her Bible with us, and it stopped me right quick. Girls, bring your Bibles. If they're worth it, they'll stick with you. I took my wife to Paris and around the world. Anyway, don't ask her. But in the middle of that, God gives us freedom. He gave me freedom. When she did open the Word and say, Jesus loves you, and you don't have to do that. I wanted that love. I'd never heard Jesus love me before. And you know what? That next Sunday night when I came to church, doggone it, that preacher preached on the love of God. And man, I really wanted it. And I came down and I prayed. I didn't know what I was praying, y'all. But I knew I wanted Jesus. And whatever that preacher told me I needed to say to get Jesus, I was going to say it. And I did. And I did. And I got Him. Because He saved me. He wanted to save me. I wanted Him to save me. I didn't know what to say, so I asked Him. Whatever that person said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. And my girlfriend had showed me that pretty clear. I knew that Jesus loved me. And boy, did I want that love in my life. And I asked Him to come into my life, and He saved me. He gives us the freedom. He's going to give you the freedom here in about 10 minutes. It's not too much longer, y'all. To say, yes, I want Jesus in my heart, or no. He's going to give you the freedom to come and say, you know, I've dealt with pornography long enough, and I'm a believer in Jesus, and I'm giving it up today. I'm making that stand. You're in the middle of an affair, He's going to stop it right now. And you're going to come down and say, whatever it takes to get it right with me and my wife or my husband, I'm going to do it. Guilty. but a God who loves us and who graces us and gives us a freedom to follow Him or follow our own way. The Creator, God Himself, has decided to offer us forgiveness and reconciliation, no strings attached. You say, well, what do you mean by that? If I trust Jesus, then I'm going to have to stop doing this, this, and this. Mm-hmm. Nope. Oh, really? I'm free? Nope. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, come to Jesus and truly get a hold of who He is. And, oh, my, your whole look on life's going to change because you're going to see it from the eyes of His love and His kindness and His joy and His mercy. You say, well, I've seen Christians who don't do very good at that. Well, a lot of us don't. But we're on that journey trying every single day to know how to better trust the Lord and His righteousness and His goodness to us. So man has set himself up. He's taken on life and the great achievements of life. Think about it. Facebook, internet. All these things that are out there these days that keep us connected. Man has done a lot with what God's given him. But he's still guilty before God. And God is gracious. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God's redemption, as verse 24 and 25 says, that being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's in Christ and Christ alone who is our propitiation, who is our payment, who is our sacrifice for our sin before Almighty Holy God. It is Jesus and Him alone that we are saved and come to know the holy and righteous God. The price has been paid and God loves you and He is ready for you to come to Him even this morning. Jesus laid down that price willingly, giving of His life. Your punishment was laid on Jesus. You know, I almost wish I'd known Jesus back when I was in the second grade and I cussed. As a little second grader, I learned a few cuss words, and I didn't know what they were, and I cussed at some girls, and they told the teacher. And I really wish that I'd known Jesus then to take on my sins instead of me having to take that paddle from that big, heavy second grade teacher. Or that time when my dad always blew the horn, and I had to come back when I heard the horn, and I had to be close enough to the house to hear the horn, and I was too far away because I was out on some big adventure, and I didn't hear it. When I got home, he was standing there with pointing to our next-door neighbor's yard. I knew what that meant. Big old willow tree over there. I had to go pick one of those willow switches, you know, and I picked a little one and had to go back and pick. And I wish Jesus was there at that time to take those things Of course, these young people don't know what switching and all that means because it's against the law, I guess, today. But anyway, that is punishment for sin, by the way. Didn't do too bad. But the Lord Jesus has taken our punishment for our sins on Himself. And our righteousness only comes by faith in Him and Him alone. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Abraham was counted righteous before God because he believed God. Believed Him to the point of giving up and willing to give up his son. Our choice becomes clear. Sinful man, guilty, or holy God. Righteous God or sinful man trying to be righteous. Again, guilty before God. The solution is to believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible tells us Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Guilty before God. Whether it's licking icing off a cupcake and lying about it, or taking another man's wife, or setting up your own gods,
we're guilty before God. But there is a solution. As you consider your own state this morning, and as you see your own condemnation this morning in your current state, will you please conclude and know that the righteousness of God comes by belief in Jesus and Him alone? So will you believe Him? Will you ask Him to forgive you? Will you ask Him to change you? That's the question.